My name is Dana Allen, as Mike mentioned, and I am the executive of the denomination that you are part of, ECO, a covenant order of evangelical Presbyterians. And on behalf of our 450 churches and church plants across the nation, I bring you greetings and also congratulations on this wonderful day to be able to celebrate what God is doing in the life of First Presbyterian Church Winston-Salem and the installation of Blake. When Mike had first asked me, could I preach on this day, it was before the PNC had concluded its process and said, hey, might be some good encouragement to have you there and so forth. And then from the time that he asked to today, we had heard that Blake was being called, and he said, we still want you to come, but can it be for his installation? And I said, absolutely. And so I'm so grateful for the work of the PNC, for their prayerful and thoughtful process, just to make sure that you all were calling the person that indeed God had already called to this church. So thanks be to God for all of that. And in calling a new pastor, it's great and it's exciting, but there can also be a danger in calling a new pastor. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, when a church calls a pastor, it's very easy for the covenant partners, for the people in the life of the church, to say, oh, great, wonderful. We have a pastor. We're ready to rock. We have great expectations for what they're going to do in and through the life of the congregation, and I can take a step back. But that is not what it means to be part of the body of Christ. That's one of the images that is often used throughout Scripture, is that the church is the body of Christ. And by adding Blake as a new member to the body does not diminish what each and every one of you are called to do in and through the life of this congregation. My background, before going to seminary, I was a microbiology major at UCSB. I was thinking I was going to go to medical school. Now I say I have enough medical knowledge to make me dangerous, which I could tell you numerous stories about how that has come to be. But in studying biology, and in particular human biology, realizing the intricate way that the Lord has brought us together and the power of the way that God has designed the ecosystem and our bodies and so forth was such an encouragement and a reminder of the power of God. And the reason why the Lord often uses in Scripture the image of the body of Christ to talk about the church. Because our body knows that when it's too cold, like I would call this right now, too cold, that it shunts blood to the core to keep you warm. Right? When you get a cut, your body knows to send elements there to be able to bring about healing and to have keep away infection. You step in a shower, it's too hot, your body, through the nervous system, immediately knows to withdraw your leg from that so that you don't get burned. When I was in college, I did not have posters of beautiful women or bands on my wall like a lot of college students do. I had this image on the wall that we maybe don't have. That's going to be fearful for the rest of my images that we may not have. All right. I knew I should have checked. All right. It's an image of a cell. Okay. So that's what I had on my wall. It's a 4x6 foot image of a cell and all of the different elements that are in the cell and all of the enzymes that have to take place. And you realize any of that stuff that is out of order, any of that stuff that is not present, then all of a sudden it's not conducive for life. So we realize the way in which our bodies, even at the cellular level, are interconnected with one another and are necessary for its flourishing. And so that's why I think Scripture often uses that image of the body of Christ to talk about the church. And so our passage today is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And so let me read that for you as we go into our message today. So Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to all. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fulfill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves carried about by every wind of doctrine, by all human cunning, and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow up so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, there is a lot in this passage, and I wish I had three different weeks to be able to go over it. I'm not going to obviously take that time today, but we're going to have to skim over a couple of things. What Paul is doing here when he starts is he's saying, therefore, right? So whenever we're talking about therefore in chapter 4, he's referring to what has already come in the first three chapters. And the first three chapters of Ephesians do a wonderful job of articulating the core of our Christian faith upon which we are built. And so we see things like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for it is by grace that you are saved from faith. It is not of your own doing. It is a gift from God. It is not on the basis of works, so that no one should boast. Wonderful theological truths about who we are in Christ Jesus. And Paul says, therefore, because of all that, here is how we're supposed to live. And he breaks this passage up into kind of three sections. There's a unity section, a diversity section, and a unity section. And in that first unity section, he talks about the oneness, and we did that in our call to worship, the oneness of the body of Christ. We have one hope, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of all. We get it, Paul, we're supposed to be one. Well, at least we get it in our head. I don't think we always get it out in the way we live it out together as the body of Christ. And so he talks about this great oneness, but then he talks about the diversity. And so just as our bodies are one body, there are different organ systems that take place in order to help us flourish as human beings. And so it is in the body of Christ, that there are different organ systems that have a diversity there in order to maintain and build upon the unity. And he says those are apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Now here's where I want to camp out for a little bit, because I think it is actually this passage that creates for us a blueprint of a flourishing church. What's the underneath architecture? You're going to all go through some renovations here, and there's some blueprints that you don't see it necessarily on the outside, but they're very important to know how the building is going to look. And I think Paul gives us here this blueprint of what a flourishing church looks like. And there's these five different roles. But I think we've often got this wrong, especially in Presbyterian circles. And we've got it wrong in a couple of ways. First of all, is that we'll take these list of five and we'll add it to other places in Scripture that also talk about spiritual gifts. So places like Romans and Corinthians that talk about various gifts, we just kind of throw these five along with everything else to make what is often thought of as a complete list of spiritual gifts. But I think what this passage is doing is giving us a complete framework for understanding the church. It's not the only framework. There are other frameworks. But it is meant to give a holistic, complete framework for how we might understand how God has orchestrated the church. Just like if you've taken personality tests, like Myers-Briggs or StrengthsFinders or DISC or any number of things, those are complete frameworks to look at who we are as humans. And this is meant to be that complete framework as well. The second thing that we do is that we often, for good and understandable reasons, we often dismiss apostles and prophets, and then evangelists are those few rare unicorn Billy Graham type people that we have. So we kind of dismiss apostle, prophet, and evangelist, and then we're left with shepherd, teacher. And so we've dismissed kind of 60% of what is given in this list. And then what we do is we say with that remaining shepherd teacher, we say, that's the paid professionals. Those are the people who are paid to do ministry, and we as a church, we do all the other stuff. But the powerful thing about this passage is that Paul is talking to and about the whole church. The whole church is to be unity. The whole church was given gifts, Paul says. And he says, and here they are. So it's given to the totality of the body. And so let's understand these roles for a minute. Apostle. I understand why we are hesitant to use that word apostle, because sometimes people say, well, I'm an apostle, and so I speak on behalf of God, and you can't disagree with me. Well, no, that's not what it means. Apostle means sent one. And it is what we might consider the Christian entrepreneurs. It are the people who help make sure that the church is not just looking inward, but it is reaching people that do not yet know the gospel in different spaces and places. So that apostolic movement gets us out of ourselves and says, who do we need to reach with and for the love of Jesus? That missional living that is one of your core identities as who you are as a church. Now, prophets, again, I see why we're hesitant about prophets, because I've had people in my life who said they're a prophet and God told them this, and so therefore you can't disagree with me. You know, I had one woman who said, oh, God told me you needed to hire me. I said, well, God did not tell me that. So, but what does a prophet do at its core? A prophet calls people back to the heart of God. A prophet calls the people to say, are we really doing and being what God wants us to be and to do? I did have a children's ministry person at my last congregation who was wonderful, but she had that prophetic spirit. And in December, when we were kind of reviewing the year, all of the numbers that you would normally want to measure about, you know, worship attendance and budget, all of it was up and to the right, and we were kind of celebrating. And she said, yeah, but are we doing what God wants us to do? And I said, could you shut up, right? I didn't actually say that. I thought it. But, right? I'm like, here, we're celebrating. Here's a good thing. And our budget, we're in the black. We're doing all that kind of stuff. But I needed that role with her because she was able to say, yeah, even though these external things look good, are we really doing what God wants us to do? And it kind of helped reshape our mission and ministry as a congregation. And then there are the evangelists. And the evangelists are people who are so in love with the good news of Jesus, they want to tell people who don't know him, as well as remind those of us who do about our identity in him. And so I hear there's an upcoming evangelism seminar and series that you will be offered. I encourage you to take that. And then there's the shepherds. The shepherds are the ones who care for people, but they don't care for them just for the sake of caring for them. They care for them in order to equip them for ministry. So that we all go through times where we're broken and battered, and that we need people in our lives who are going to help us become whole again so that we can be used for the kingdom. And then the teachers. The teachers, not just those of us who are on a stage here, but the people who have that ability to take the truths of the gospel and the truths of Scripture and explain them to people in a way that they can understand. So it's really important for us to understand. Did we find the slides or no? We did. All right. Okay. So we have this traditional view of what it looks like. Great. So the whole circle is the congregation. And then there's here's the way we've traditionally understand. The whole circle is the congregation. And then the ST are this small sliver of those people who serve in professional ministry. And then you have everyone else. But if we have a rediscovered biblical view of this APEST model, we see in the next slide, that this is the whole congregation, and all of you are gifted and called into various roles of apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher, that the Lord has designed all of you to have and play one of those roles. Now, some of the ways we're wired, but we don't use those gifts. Other people use those gifts. Other people lead out of those gifts. And so the important thing for us is to find out how the Lord has called us to serve. Because it's not just taking in a new pastor and great, we can step back. But actually, I would say Blake and the other people on staff, their goal isn't to primarily do the ministry, but it's to equip you to do the ministry that God has called you to do. But we have to learn how to discover how to use those roles that God has given us. When I graduated high school, we had our senior prom. And after our senior prom, there was an after-prom party to encourage kids not to drink and do those kinds of things. So we had this after-prom party, and they had different prizes to try to get you to go. And one of the prizes is that five people won a chance to win a car. And so I was one of these people that got drawn. So there's five of us. I was one of the five. And the other two local high schools also had five chances at their after-prom. And on the Monday after the last prom, all 15 of us were at the Toyota dealership, and they did a reverse drawing. So that all 15 names were in there. The first person that got drawn got $50. The next person got $50. Then it went to $75. Then it went to $100. And it got down to the end, and it was me and a good friend of mine, and they drew his name, so he got $250, and I got the car. Yes! It was fantastic. And I was elated. And the news was there. And, you know, some friends were there. People I knew were there. And they said, hey, for the news, what we want to do is we want to get a video of you, you know, driving the car off the lot. And I said, sure. So I get in the car, and it's a stick shift. And I do not know how to drive, or I did not know how to drive a stick shift. So here I am, 18, and my mom has to drive the car off the lot for me. I mean, just super embarrassing. And then my mom and dad, though, had to fight over who would teach me to drive it. And they both weren't vying for the position, by the way, right? And if you've ever learned how to drive a stick, it gets a little awkward at first, right? You're jerky, and you just start and stop, and it stalls out, and it does all of that kind of stuff. But eventually you start to learn, and you're going through the motions, and you know how to do it. And then it's just subconscious. But see, that's how it is with the gifts that the Lord has given us. Is that we can't just leave it parked on the curb and ignore them. We have to get in and learn how to use those gifts, even if it's going to be awkward and jerky at first. But the Lord is calling us to use those gifts, and we would be bad stewards, bad responsibility, if we do not learn how to use those gifts going forward. There is a book called The Numbers Game. What everything you know about soccer is wrong. And it's a fascinating book, but you have to like soccer and you have to like statistics. So that's, you know, very small pool that for whom that's the case. But it's fascinating because what they talk about is they talk about how sports can be ranked on a spectrum of strong link games and weak link games. And strong link games are games that are usually won by having one or two star players. So basketball is a strong link game. If you get two good people on the court, the other three have to be, you know, decent. But if you get two really good people on the court, you can win championships and you can have a winning and great season. That's a strong link game. Soccer, however, is a weak link game. That even if you have good people on, a couple of stars, what is going to be the biggest factor in determining winning or losing is the strength of your weakest player. And so they did this statistical study that said if you can take your bottom player and improve them by 10% in the major soccer leagues, you can improve them by 10%, your differential on the season of goals is going to be plus 13. You're going to score 13 more goals just by taking your weakest player and improving them by 10%. Now, 13 goals in a game that can end 0-0, and people seem to be okay with that, which is beyond me. But like 13 goals is a lot of goals. But here's the thing. How do we view church? I think a lot of times we view church as a strong link game. We just need to get the right pastor and the right worship leader, and then we can sit back and let everything happen. And we put all of our eggs in that basket. And that's why in calling a new pastor, it's exciting and it is encouraging, and I can't wait to see what the Lord is going to do in and through you. But please do not think that that means you can now sit on the sidelines of the field and let the pastor and staff do what they need to do. Because I don't think church is a strong link game. I think according to scripture, it's actually a weak link game. Meaning the only way we're going to fulfill what the Lord has called us to fulfill and to do is when each person is doing their parts. Is when each person is striving to be who the Lord has created and called them to be. But when we do that, Paul gives us this great picture of what it looks like. He says we're going to live into the full stature of Christ. The song that we sang at the beginning, they'll know we are Christians by our love. That the church will actually represent or represent Christ to the world. So that when people look at First Press Winston-Salem, they go, I've seen those kind of people in the Bible. And we're representing them. That we're going to have a unity, and it's not a cultural version of a unity that says, whatever's the lowest common denominator goes. No, there's a unity in being in our allegiance to Christ and to knowing Him as Lord and Savior and standing upon His principles. There's a unity in that. And he says, we're not going to be tossed to and fro when his culture changes and tries to enculturate us with things. We're going to be so rock solid in scripture that nothing is going to be able to toss us to and fro. But it only happens when we're all partnering together. So again, you're going to hear charge to pastor. You're going to hear charge to congregation. But I just want to reset expectations. That if we really want to be a flourishing church, and that's the mission of ECO, is to build flourishing churches that make disciples of Jesus Christ. If we really want to be a flourishing church, it takes each and every one of us to do and to be who God has called us to be and to what he's called us to do. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you. We thank you for the great truths that we find in Scripture that remind us of our own brokenness, of our own sinfulness, of our need for a Savior, a need for restoration and wholeness and forgiveness that is only found through the offering of your perfect Son, his death and resurrection on our behalf. And Lord, this great and wonderful truth is so important, it's so crucial. And Lord, we thank you that you don't just give us that truth, but you call us to live it out within a community. To live it out within your body, the church. And we are so thankful for this day, for the conclusion of a long and prayerful process to bring Blake and his family to this church. And I pray, Lord, that you would use this day and that you would use all that follows to allow this body, this portion of your body, to function exactly who you have called and made it to be. So that the world would know your love, your grace, your mercy. That they would know it not just by our words, but they would know it by our deeds. And so we pray it in the strong and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.